All right, so as you know, we are going to be dealing with 1 Corinthians 13. And so we're dealing with love, and we have emphasized already in this the first three verses of this passage the importance of love. And so just quickly, we looked at the fact that even if one speaks with the tongues of men and of angels, then they're like that noisy gong and the cymbal. It really means nothing. I think I pointed out that those are instruments that the heathens would use in their various worship services when they were committing idolatry. And so the question is, how did that help them? And you know the answer, didn't help them at all. It was of no benefit whatsoever. And so Paul's making the point that even if you have elevated speech, you can articulate your thoughts in a high and noble way. Even if you have the tongue of angels, if you don't have love, it doesn't benefit you at all. And then he goes on to let us know that you might possess a great gifts, talking about spiritual gifts there. You might even have the ability to move mountains. But if you don't have love, then Paul says you are nothing. And you might be willing to sacrifice in a great way. You might become a martyr, be willing to become a martyr, give your body to be burned. And even if you're willing to give all that you possess, if you don't have love, again, Paul says you gain nothing. And so it just in introducing the importance and the greatness of love, he lets us know right away that it is all important that we love. We simply can't go to heaven without having the proper kind of love. And so what we're going to do now for the next couple of weeks, though I'll be gone next week, but the next couple of lessons anyway, we're going to deal with this love personified. And so in these verses, Paul looks at love. Basically, he says if love were a person, this is how it would act. And so we recognize that we can know from this chapter exactly what love is. So we're kind of combining this with our Sunday morning class where we have emphasized, John has emphasized how important love is. Remember, it's like a badge of our discipleship. It is the new commandment that Christ set forth. And it is a very important love. They sometimes refer to it as the royal law because we understand that, again, the high and noble place it has in the mind of God. We have to love because God loved so much. In fact, if we were to look at this particular passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know this is going to be a good description of God himself. Because remember, 1 John 4:8, God is love. And so when we understand that, and then now we're saying here, Paul is going to give us a picture of exactly what love is. That picture must describe God, since love is his very essence. And so even when you look, we'll not go through this whole thing, but couldn't we easily say, well, God is patient? Well, of course he is, because God is love. God is kind. Well, of course he is. And God does not envy. He does not boast. He's not arrogant. Of course not. Because God is love. And so as we begin to look at this, and we do our very best to fit this description, what we're really doing is becoming more and more like God. And so it's very important. And we simply can't go to heaven without having these characteristics. But let me just say, if you're really worried about it, one thing we have to point out, none of us are going to perfect all these things. But they have to be a part of our life. They should be characteristic of us. Remember, they're fruit of the Spirit. And so it's what the Spirit, through the Word, produces in us. But the point is, we'll never get to the point where we're like Christ or we're like God. They obviously, if we could put Christ in there, Christ is patient. Christ is kind. And that's to a higher level than we will probably ever reach. But we need to be growing in these things. And they all should already be present in our life. It's just like with patience. We'll talk about that in a minute. Raise your hand if you have perfect patience. Well, no, you probably don't. You've probably demonstrated a lack of patience at some point in your life. But that doesn't mean that overall, in a general way, patience doesn't describe you. You might be very patient, but you know, the flesh gets in the way sometimes. We all had bad days or whatever, some circumstance, something might happen, and you on an occasion demonstrate a lack of patience. But that's not necessarily characteristic of you. Your character should demonstrate that you're a patient person. Christ, he's perfect in that. God is perfect. So I say all that just to say, I don't want you to fear. Like, man, if you just haven't perfected all of these things, you're lost and going to spend eternity in a devil's hell. That's not really the point. But the point is, we need to make sure that there's traces of all of these characteristics in our lives and that we're growing in them. That's what Paul meant in Philippians 3 when he talked about pressing toward the goal for the prize. We want that reward of heaven. But as Christians, we're constantly pressing. If you get to the point where you think you've already arrived and you don't have to grow in any of these characteristics, in fact, you've already reached the apex of Christianity, and if that's what you're thinking, you won't be pressing. Who's going to press toward the goal if he or she thinks they've already arrived at that place? And once you stop pressing, you really stop being a real disciple of Christ. And that's that. A strong Christian is constantly going forward, forgetting those things that are behind, and again, pressing forward. And so that should be what we're all about. That should be how we're living our life. But in the meantime, we're just trying to get better with all of these things that Paul reveals. Now, the way I'm going to approach this list is like this. We're going to begin by looking at what love is. So we're going to look at the first couple of ones, then we're going to drop down a little bit because right in the middle of Paul describing what love is, what it does, he starts talking about what love won't do, what love doesn't do. And so I'm going to put those groups together and we're going to look at what love does first and then next we'll look at what it doesn't do. And so as we're examining this and seeing how we live our lives, we should be doing everything that the Bible says love does if we really love like we should. And everything the Bible says love doesn't do that, you shouldn't be doing. And so that's how we should view this chapter, and that's how we're going to approach it. So let's just get into it then. First of all, love is patient. And that word there is a very particular word there. The Bible talks about patience a lot. But when we stop and talk about this particular word, it's a long compound word put together by the Greek words that mean long and temper. And so to be patient is to be long-tempered, to be long-suffering. And when you stop and think about that, then it means if you have patience, you have a long fuse, so to speak. And when you think about a fuse, what comes to your mind first? What's on the other side of that fuse? A what? Dynamite. What happens when that fuse goes down and gets to the dynamite? There's an explosion. And usually there's destruction and there's harm and hurt, loss of life, and lives are ruined when you have that kind of explosion. Paul is describing this with regard to our temperament. When it explodes like that, bad things happen. When you allow yourself to have an explosion of anger, then again, that affects a lot of things. It affects a lot of people. It affects lives. It affects your spouse. It affects churches, children. And usually bad things happen when that happens. And so we need to make sure we're doing everything we can that we have long temper, that we don't fly off the handle very easily. It's not something that happens a lot. Again, remember, none of us have perfected this. And so maybe you think right away, well, man, I don't know if I'm going to heaven because I remember flying off that. Well, we all probably have. But that shouldn't be you on a regular basis. That shouldn't characterize who you are. We need to be patient. And one thing about this particular Greek word, the different nuances to the words translated patience. I told you a moment ago, there's a few different words that are translated patience, and the word patient appears in several passages. My favorite, you've heard me talk about it before, is hupomene, and that has to do with cheerful endurance. And that's a wonderful word, but that's not this word. This is a different word. And this is a word where it got to the point where in the New Testament, it was used almost exclusively with regard to people. So this love, this patience that being described as love, is not dealing simply with circumstances or things. There's a lot of people who have great patience with things. Like you think of the mechanic up under the car, and he could spend hours trying to get that nut off the truck, whatever, and not really lose patience. But is he patient with his wife or with his children or with brethren if he happened to be a Christian? Or, you know, so it's one thing to be patient with things and with stuff and with situations. It's different with people. This describes how we treat people, and not just any people. Really, the word here that is used gets down to the business of having patience with those who offend us. So that adds, again, another little nuance to this particular word. It has to do with being patient when you're persecuted, being patient when someone offends you or when someone mistreats you. That's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? Like we all need to be patient with one another just because of who we are. We're all people, and we have our faults and our flaws, and sometimes those come out, and we have to be patient with one another. That's just in general. But what about when someone mistreats us? How many people think that changes things, that okay, I'm patient, but if you do this or that, if you cause me pain, I have a license then to forget about this patient business and respond accordingly. But that's not love. That this has to do with having the ability to retaliate, but not doing it, not retaliating. The flesh, when someone offends you, someone persecutes you, the flesh says retaliate. Love says wait. Be patient. And don't react. And that's how love acts. And so it's very critical. Again, we see this all the time. With God, we know he was a patient God. Someone read Psalms 86 at verse 15. Let's turn over there and get to that. And while you're turning over there, I'll just bring up Jesus himself. We know, just think about Jesus and the attitude that he had. Suffered on the cross. Was mistreated by man. Had a mock robe put on his back. A crown of thorns put on his head. Before leading up to the cross, on the cross, mistreated. And yet, what did he say? What was his famous words on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Being persecuted isn't a license to forget about these different characteristics that Paul's going to talk about. It's really when we are being persecuted, when we are mistreated, that we should really demonstrate our true Christianity and be able to wait, not retaliate. If we retaliate, we're just like the world. Being a Christian is being different, being unique. And it is unique, not when someone pushes you, not to push back When someone reviles you, not to revile back. But that was Jesus. And he was patient. So someone read that passage in Psalms 86. Verse 15, I believe it is.
But you, Lord, are compassionate and gracious, and a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love.
There it is. So God is what? Slow to anger. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that God is a God who is slow to anger? I mean, think of how many times you have let God down. How many times you have let Christ down. But God is slow to anger. If he's slow to anger, you understand why he would expect us to be slow to anger as well. He has far more reasons to be angry than because of our behavior. And so if he can be slow to anger, we ought to be. And that's patience, having that long fuse, slow to anger, and particularly with people. And so, again, you see how valuable that is here at Brown Street. Like sometimes people just imagine things that maybe they're under attack. I remember a fellow here at Brown Street. He was here for a bit, and he got real upset. I was studying with him in my office. He was mad at the elders. I mean, he came in, and he was blasting the elders. And as he described his problem, I realized right away, the problem really wasn't with the elders. The problem, he thought the elders were judging him according to appearance. And he just had enough. He was leaving. And I tried to calm him down a little bit, but as he described the situation, it was clear the elders weren't judging him according to appearance. He was judging them according to appearance. But that didn't matter. It was in his mind. So let's just say that it was real. How should he have acted in that situation? Like, there's a lot of times, again, where people, you might just think you're under attack by someone at this congregation, and it's not real. But the point of Paul is, this is how we act even when it is real. Like, when a brother is really mistreating you, you have to have patience. You have to do the scriptural things. Like, what does the Bible say? If your brother sins against you, what? You go to him, rebuke him, and you have to forgive him. If he repent, forgive him. So we know we have to live and operate according to the guidelines of Scripture. But the fact of the matter is, in the life of a local congregation filled with people who are flawed, sometimes we make mistakes, sometimes we hurt one another, and that's no excuse to just throw patience aside. And the people who really love, they don't just fly off the handle. Regardless who, it might be the preacher, it might be one of the elders, it might be another member, it doesn't matter. You don't just get filled with hostility because that's not the way love acts. Love is patient. And we have to apply that, not just in theory, but here at Brown Street, in our interaction with one another, how we treat each other. And so I have to ask myself, Doc, are you patient with people? Not with circumstances, but with people. And not just any people, but when people hurt you, offend you, say something mean to you, or cause some kind of pain in your life, do you still have that long temper? That's the way love acts. And then he says that love is kind. And that's kind of an interesting word too. We all know about kindness basically and what it is. But the Greek word here, the first definition of the Greek word here means to be useful. That's sort of interesting. Now that's the first thing it means. You look up in a Greek lexicon or whatever, it'll have things like being beneficial or being serviceable, that sort of thing. And that's what kindness allows us to do. It allows us to do good. And by the way, this word, in fact, all of the terms that Paul uses here are verbs that are in the present tense. You hear me talking about that a lot because it's the most common verb in the New Testament, and it deals with an ongoing situation. So these things aren't just, you know, something you do once in a while. They do become characteristic of you. And again, it doesn't mean that you never miss the mark when it comes down to these things. Like, again, I could ask you, raise your hand if you have ever been unkind to anybody ever. You'd probably all raise your hand. But again, that shouldn't be characteristic of you. As a characteristic, all of us should be kind. Another thing with this word, again, just little nuances with these particular words. This was a word that Jesus used, I think it was in Luke 5:39, I think it is, 5:38, right in there. But he was talking about wine, and he was describing the old wine, and he said that it was good. And if you know anything about wine in biblical times, you know that the good wine was wine that had no bite to it. It wasn't harsh or bitter. It was smooth and mellow. That was the good wine. And that helps. That's pretty good. It helps us with regard to this characteristic. We have to be kind. We can't be harsh and bitter towards others. We can't be bite. You know, there's some brethren, sometimes you think, I don't know. I got to walk on eggshells around this particular person because you're afraid of how they might react. If people have to be careful of what they say around you, because again, you might explode, then that's a problem. That means you're not loving, because love doesn't act like that. Love is mellow. And we all have different personalities, and some are more excitable than others. We know all of that, but love just is not harsh. It's not biting like that. And so we need to be kind. And that puts us in position. When you're kind, people can approach you. You're affable. People may, if someone has a problem with you, they can go to you. We just talked about, you know, if your brother sins against you, then you if they repent, you rebuke them and forgive them. Well, what if you're in a situation? I hope that my personality isn't such that if I sin against you, I may not even realize that I've done it. And the reason all of that is important, that rebuking part in Luke 17 is important, because without the rebuking, the brother who has sinned may never repent. He may be even unaware of what's involved. So he may never repent. That means he'll be lost. I don't want to be in that situation where I offend you and I say something against you. I might sin and you never come to me and gently rebuke me, because I have that reputation of being bitter and biting and harsh. And I don't want that. You know, and one of the things we learn in all of that is that these characteristics of love, it's not just about us doing and giving to other people. It is that. But this love gives to us. Like, love gives us patience, and that's a good thing. Love gives us kindness. That's a good thing. These things work in our benefit, but also in the benefit of other people. And so are you kind when you talk with other people? Do other people approach you because they're comfortable? But I mean, even if they might have to mildly rebuke you for something, or there's a disagreement. Maybe there's no real sin involved. It's just, you know, you just need to air things out. Can people approach you because you're kind? And is it active? Is that kindness active? Are you serviceable? Are you actually helping other people when people need your help? That's a part of kindness as well. You're actually doing something. Remember, a present tense verb. It's not just a feeling. It's an action. Being kind is something you do. And that's very important. And there's a lot of passages that speak of kindness. And sometimes that Greek word is translated goodness. And so those words kind of go together. But turn over to Romans chapter 18, Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Give you an example of kindness. Romans chapter 12. You're familiar with this at verse 18 especially, but probably this all this text, you're very familiar with this. It says this: if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Who would all include? Everyone. Don't make me quote Rennie Fraser again. All means all, and all is all ever means. but everybody. You try to live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. And so again, that when you think of that, that has to do with the patient part of love. Very interesting. When you look at these things together, patience and kindness, patience causes you to wait. Kindness causes you to act. So one causes you to be passive and the other one causes you to be active. But it's always in both ways a good sense. There's times when you need to be passive and you need to stop and you need to wait. There's other times when you need to act. And those, when you act, those are times when you need to demonstrate your kindness. And so this is what he goes on to say about that. At verse 20 he says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. You think that's an act? If you were to do that, would that be an act of kindness? Of course. Of course it would. Your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, we take that wrong a lot. We take that, well, like, that's motivation. You know, I'm doing this because it's going to cause some pain to this other person. That's not his point at all. He's basically saying this: whenever you show this kind of kindness, you demonstrate this kind of kindness, it's going to change people. This kind of demonstrative characteristic, being kind to people, even when they're not really being kind to you, that can soften the hardest heart. And that's the thing that he's pointing out here. He's just using this little illustration here by saying it, that's going to get the attention of that person, your enemy, who might even be mistreating you. You, in turn, treat him kindly. You feed him when he's hungry. That's going to get his attention. And in doing that, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's exactly what you'll be doing. Why? You'll soften his heart. And in most cases, maybe not all the time, but in the majority of cases, that person who considers you an enemy, but you feed him when he's hungry, you give him drink when he's thirsty, that's going to change his attitude towards you. Because that's what love does. Someone told the story of Abraham Lincoln when he was involved in the politics and all of that. His greatest enemy from a political standpoint was a fellow by the name of Edward Stanton. And this fellow, Mr. Stanton, he once said about Abraham Lincoln, said he's a low, cunning clown. And said he's the original gorilla. Like, you know, Abraham Lincoln does have kind of a reputation not being all that attractive. But, you know, call him a gorilla. In fact, he said, it's ridiculous that people go to Africa to see a gorilla. All you have to do is go to Springfield, Illinois. And that's where Abraham Lincoln is. Like, just mocking him openly and publicly. What do you think Abraham Lincoln did? How do you think he responded? He said nothing. He never attacked him back. In fact, that was just before he became president. When he became president, he found himself needing a Secretary of War. Guess who he chose to occupy that position? Mr. Stanton. His friends, his colleagues, they were dumbfounded. They thought, why in the world? Why would you do that? His response was, because he's the best man. He was a good man. And we're told after his assassination, all of that, that Edward Stanton stood looking into the coffin weeping. And he says, there lies the greatest ruler of men we've ever seen. What do you think gave him a change of heart? That goodness. The goodness of Abraham Lincoln. That's what this kind of thing does. This is really true with all of these characteristics. Again, they're all present tense verbs that can be seen. They're demonstrative, and it changes people's attitude. It softens hearts. It's what love does. So be kind. Remember, that's what we're all about as Christians. It's not, oh, that guy considers me an enemy. I'm going to view him as an enemy. I'm going to be rough in my attitude, harsh in my attitude towards him. Remember, kindness is mellow, smooth, not biting, not bitter. And that's the characteristic. That's what we need to have. The next one, and we won't have time to get to that. We might get finished one more. But love rejoices with truth. Love isn't what a lot of people think it is. It rejoices with truth. It loves the truth. That is true with just all truth. But it would be particularly true with the truth that relates to Christ, with the gospel, with the Word of God. If you love, you rejoice in truth because you know truth is valuable. It sets men free. Error causes people to be in the bondage of sin. And so if you love, you love truth. You rejoice when you hear about people finding out about the truth, when people obey the truth. You just rejoice. Just truth brings you joy. There's a passage in 2 John. Turn over to 2 John, and you'll see as we read this, this is a demonstration of love, and you know it right when you read it. 2 John, only one chapter, 2 John, and at verse 4, John says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Now remember, this is still John, and we're studying that on Sunday morning, so you know what's going on at this particular time in the church, and a lot of false teachers and bringing error and denying the humanity and the deity of Christ and all of that, and he deals with some of that. But he says, I've heard some of your children are walking in the truth, and he says, I rejoice over that. In the next epistle, in the third epistle, he says at verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater, was he just exaggerating? No. Wrote this by inspiration. He wasn't lying. John wasn't just a liar. He had no greater joy when he heard that these children, in the midst of all of these false teachers teaching false doctrine, he hears of some of these Christians walking in the truth. He says, I have no greater joy. Why? Why would that give him so great joy? Why? Right, to convert sinners. And then, why do they want to do that? What's chapter 13 all about? Love. He loved them. That's just a demonstration, an example of how much he loved them. Not like, oh, you're walking in the truth. Yeah, no big deal. That doesn't move the needle for me at all. No, he greatly rejoiced because that's the way love acts. He truly loved those brethren. And he knew the threat. He knew the danger. And so when he hears of them walking in the truth, he rejoices. That should be our attitude one towards another. I hear you're growing in the faith. That should touch my heart. You show progress. You show maturity, faithfulness. I should rejoice in that. You should rejoice. We should never take any kind of joy or pleasure when we see people struggling spiritually, or when we discover someone is teaching a false doctrine. That should bring us a great deal of sadness. If not, you know there's some love lacking somewhere. Because love rejoices in truth. And that is always true. There's never a time when that's not true. Love rejoices in truth. So we'll pick up next time and look at the rest of these. It'll probably take us a couple more classes to look at all of this, but it's very important. This is how love behaves. Do you behave with patience and kindness and rejoice in truth? We should all do that. We'll pick up there next time.